Brother Wiley Edwards, speaker, Brother Reith Siegel Henson, sermon title, Running from God, Running from God. Scripture, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Scripture reader is Travis Claiborne. I'm presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Nixia Mentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
First hymn, 435. 435. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. Let us sing.
Time is filled with swift transition. No lover can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. And build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. And trust in Him who will not leave you. And whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. We gotta hold to God's unchanging, and we gotta hold to God's unchanging hand, and build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. And when your journey is completed, and if to God you have been true, then faith and Christ the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. We gotta hold to God's unchanging, and we gotta hold to God's unchanging hand, and build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Changing hands.
For opening prayer this morning, if you would please. Turn your hymn books to hymn number 635. 635, Father Alone. We'll sing all four verses of this hymn, Father Alone. Let us
tempted and tried, we all me to wonder why it should be thus so the day long, while there are others living about us, never. Can Father alone heal? No all about it. Father alone heal. Understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it. All by and by, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so year. But Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death's day, our loving Master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toll of the road will then seem as as we sweep through the beautiful gate, and Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. And when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion, and we'll understand it all by and by. So Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by.
Let us bow. Lord, we are thankful and grateful and so humble this morning that we're all here and gathered together and united together in spirit and in truth. We're grateful and thankful that we have another day that the Lord has made. And this day is offered to all of mankind to come into the house of the Lord and to worship Thee, to remember on this first day of the week our Lord and our Savior, and this special time that we have to give You praise, to give You honor and glory for what You did for each and every one of us, allowing Your only begotten Son to die on the cross, the most excruciating death, and to shed His precious blood, and to reconcile us back unto Thee, Father, and thanking You that we have redemption in His blood, His precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, His precious blood that makes us whole. And we're grateful and thankful that we have this first day of the week to fellowship one with another, to sing songs, to make melody in our hearts, to hear Your word, the message that our minister, Brother Reese, has prepared this morning, to let it pierce our heart with righteousness and to bring light into our life. Father, at this time we extend this heartfelt prayer to the Davis family and the Allen family upon the loss of their loved ones. And we know, Father, at this time that we need You to help families to get through trying times, and that they can lean on Your word, Your true word. You said in Your word that these trying times come our way, when hearts become heavy laden, that You would give us rest. For this, Father, we're grateful and thankful that they can rely on You and the strength that they draw from Your word. Lord, we extend this heartfelt prayer to the many, many precious souls on our prayer list, those that are in need of Your deliverance, and the desire that they have to feel better each day and to be returned back to their much desired health. We just thank You, Lord, that we have You, that we can depend on to get through these trying times and all these perilous things that comes our way day by day, that we can rely on You, Father, and draw strength from Your word. Lord, we thank You that we have this avenue of prayer, communication, where we can just talk to You secretly and let You know, Lord, that we need You day by day. Father, as we enter into this worship service this morning, we pray that the songs that we sing and the lesson that we'll hear with our ears and the teaching that we've had this morning, the Bible study we've had together, and we pray, Father, that all that we do and say here on this day will be pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please. In your hymn book, the hymn number 329, 10,000 angels. In this hymn, we're going to sing all four verses, and then after the fourth verse, we will sing the chorus. Again, we will sing all four verses, and then after the fourth verse, we will sing the chorus. 329. Let's sing.
They bound the hand of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat
to blame. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have sold 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have sold 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Once again, we come together to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And the scripture reads from Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 25. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, Take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drank it anew in the kingdom of God." So we are doing the same thing which him and his disciples did on the night that he was betrayed. The scripture tells us that the bread represents the body and the fruit of the vine represents the shed blood. At this time, we're going to go to God in prayer for the bread. Dear Father, once again, we are very thankful for thy son Jesus, who willingly gave his body upon Calvary cross for many for the remission of sin. And that each and every individual will partake of this bread. Let us focus our mind on that great sacrifice which was given, and that we continue to honor and to remember that death. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together on this first day of the week, to come together and clear our minds in remembrance of thy Son Jesus, for that sacrifice that he willingly made on our behalf. For we know the amount of suffering that he endured, for we know that he had the power to call forth a legion of angels to save himself. But he so loved this world that he gave his life so that we did not have to suffer the punishment of sin as we deserve. And we just pray that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son's precious blood, that we'll partake of it in a way and in a manner that would be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we continue, at this time we ask, have anyone been inadvertently overlooked? If you have, would you please raise your hand and we will serve you. Seeing no hands, there is another part of worship, and that is of giving. We know that God has granted each and every individual ability to go out and provide and to make means with jobs. And those that are not able to make jobs, he has provided ways that they can receive the things that they need. And at this time, we're going to go to God in prayer for that of giving. Dear Father, we thank thee for each and every thing that you have granted each and every individual in this building. And as they partake, as they give back, we ask that you will open up their minds and hearts to give in a way which will be well pleasing unto thee. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please, take your supplemental hymn books and mark it to hymn number 10. Supplemental hymn book, hymn number 10, Soul of Savior, Thou Art Needing, will be our song of invitation this morning. Number 10 in the supplemental hymn book. After marking that hymn, if you would please take our regular hymn book, turn to hymn number 285, No, Not One. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. And I'll ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time, 285. And let us sing.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will back till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet, no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will die till the day. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And there's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark that his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend like the Lord. Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, singing it. No, not one. No, not one.
You may be seated.
The lesson this morning is called Running from God, and the scripture reading will be taken from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. For those following along, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So we paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Minister Reese Siegel Henson.
Morning. Good to see you all back with us this wonderful Sunday morning. I'm excited to dive into things. I'm thrilled to be in this building with you all. I love being part of the Lord's Church, having the privilege to worship Him in the ways that we do. If you're a guest with us here today, I want to take a second. I want to personally welcome you to Ypsilanti Church of Christ, to the community of believers that meet here. When service is over, do us a favor, please don't rush out immediately. Give us a chance to shake your hand, to introduce ourselves, to get to know you a little bit better. Like I said, or made a point to say last week, I don't want us to be a building where we meet for just an hour a week. No, we all aim to be part of a community of believers here at Ypsilanti. And that starts by creating relationships with one another. Now, I want to let you all know that we're going to be doing something a little bit different for the next month or so. I've told you in the past, I am not traditionally a writer of sermon series, that I usually operate kind of one message at a time. That's not the case today, because a little over a month ago, some other Church of Christ ministers asked me if I wanted to be part of a sermon co-authorship program they were putting on. Basically, the idea was that all four of us would collaborate on a series through the book of Jonah 1 week at a time. And it was a process where we met online and we collaborated between all of us, built the series up one lesson from the ground up together. And of course, I jumped at the opportunity to work with and sort of pick the brains of people who have been doing this far longer than I have. So for the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to be doing, just an overarching 4-week-long series on the book of Jonah, taking it one chapter at a time. I've been kind of keeping this under wraps, but I'm really excited. I genuinely am. Honestly, you should be too. This is going to be a really neat adventure. Now, if you don't like it, if you don't like anything that I have to say, if you've got a bone to pick, you know what? Come straight to me, and I will give you the phone numbers of the other guys that wrote the sermon series with me. Kidding. I'm eager for this one. I really am. So let's not waste any time. I'm excited to dive straight into the Word. If you've got your Bibles out, whether physical or electronic, go ahead, turn to the book of Jonah, and we're going to start, where all good stories start, right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll just be rereading our key passage for the day, actually. It's Book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. It goes like this. It says, "Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Pause here. That is just kind of our introductory paragraph. Now, there's a lot more to Jonah, obviously, than the first few sentences, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring this story a lot more fully. But that said, I think that the central mystery at the heart of Jonah is right here at the beginning, in just these first three verses. The entire meaning of the story, and I think our calling for today, centers on the question just in these first few opening lines, which is, why is Jonah running away? Why is Jonah running away? Of course, nothing in these verses or even in this chapter directly answers that question. We're just told that Jonah is running away, not why he's doing it. Still, our answer to the why of Jonah is really important because it determines what we think this story is actually about, and furthermore, what this story asks of us. If we're going to spend a month with Jonah, we're going to need to just take a second to pause up front here and ask why he's running away in the first place, why he doesn't just say yes to God and go to Nineveh. So that was a difficult question that we as ministers, as we were approaching this passage, were actually parsing through. And that's the question that Wayne, the minister at the Parkside Church of Christ, volunteered to research for us as we were prepping this lesson for the week. And there are a couple things you need to know about Dr. Wayne Beeson before we start. He's one of the other members in this group. Probably the most interesting fact about Dr. Wayne is that he was one of my own professors back in graduate school. He's a stand-up guy. He's a very studious guy. I've known him for several years. He's incredibly intelligent. So I felt pretty good trusting him with our homework for this week. And I was actually initially really impressed when he came back to the group and he told us he'd spent the entire day at his local library just diving deep into the question, diving deep into the why of Jonah. And he's talking to us and he's relaying to these other ministers that he borrowed and read a dozen different books, and he's comparing and contrasting various authors' perspectives on Jonah's motivation, right? I was, however, a lot less impressed when he showed us the books he'd brought home and that they were all Bibles written for children. All children's Bibles. Though I did get a kick out of the idea of a grown man sitting by himself at a library table that's way too small for an adult, just flipping through a stack of books like a scholarly giant at Hobbit University. But as silly as it seemed for him to focus his research on children's Bibles, I kind of get it. Like, if we can't trust those sources, what can we trust? I mean, we talk a lot about how certain biblical narratives are really familiar to you and I, specifically because they're Sunday school classics. Right? They're the stories that we learn like right off the bat. As soon as we learn how to read or learn how to comprehend language, these are the stories that are being read to us as we're little ones. This is the version of the story that's going to stick with these young ones their entire lives. So I'm sure the children's Bibles get the story of Jonah right. Right? Well, Wayne reported back to us after his diligent research. Here's what that research turned up. We ran the statistics. In those 12 children's Bibles, there's a whole variety of motives assigned to Jonah, depending on what story version of the story you're reading. 50% of those books, so 6 of those 12 children's Bibles that Wayne consulted, essentially just say Jonah disobeyed God. Some of them leave his motivation for doing so ambiguous. Others make his disobedience the motive in and of itself. For instance, one of them begins by saying, "There once was a man who just would not obey. When God told him go, instead he ran away." And unfortunately, the bonus points they get for rhyming does not cancel out bad theology. Because that's the reason they give for Jonah's running from God. They say, that's just who he is. He's just a man who would not obey. You don't need me to tell you there's more to it than that. We as human beings are complex creatures. When we do or don't do anything, there's a whole host of thoughts, motivations, fears kind of going on in our heads behind the scenes. But that's what half those children's Bibles said. Another 25% demonstrated Jonah's motive for running from God is just being afraid. Jonah was frightened by the Lord's command, one story goes. It says, so he fled. Other versions have a little bit more details. They say, Nineveh was known everywhere for its wickedness and cruelty. There was no knowing what the people would do to a preacher of righteousness there. Another kid's version says, violence ruled the streets. Jonah felt sure this would not turn out well for him. So, according to that version of the story, Jonah ran away because he was afraid of the Ninevites. I think this was probably the version I heard the most as a kid. Maybe the same is true for you. But fear and disobedience. Fear and disobedience. Those are the top two results. The reasons given in most of the children's Bibles that Wayne took the liberty of poring over. But there were a couple other options as well. One of the books is just completely unique. I bet we could check another 50 children's Bibles and not find this one anywhere else. This one said, "Once he started walking, Jonah began thinking about what a long walk it was to Nineveh. Jonah thought, I don't really want to go to Nineveh. I'll go the other way." Okay? So basically, according to this version of the story, Jonah fled from God because he was lazy. Just didn't feel like taking such a long walk. And I mean, I can relate to that, especially on a summer that's been as hot as this one. But there's probably a better reason to mention behind his motivation here. Out of the other books that Wayne dug up, the remaining two describe Jonah's motive for running away like this. It says, Jonah did not like Nineveh, but God was willing to forgive the Ninevites. Jonah did not like this. Why should God care about them, he wondered. So he ignored God. He ran away. The other says the same thing, just kind of more succinctly. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh because they were enemies of Israel. He did not want them to be saved, so he jumped aboard a boat sailing for a faraway country. So, according to those final two, Jonah ran because he disliked Nineveh. He didn't want to see them receiving God's grace. So we got four options total. Some more popular than others, I would fathom. Why did Jonah run? Because, one, he was just fundamentally disobedient as a human being. Two, he was afraid the Ninevites would hurt him. Three, he was lazy. Or four, he just hated Ninevites. Of course, the answer that we go with actually makes a big difference. It really matters because it colors the rest of the story, what it means, and more importantly, what it means for us, what it means for you and I. When we tell this story to our children in Sunday school, what are we trying to teach them? Right? To obey, to be brave, to persevere, to love their enemies? Which is it? That is the why of Jonah. And I kind of want that question, what is the why of Jonah? Which of these? I want that question, what is the why of Jonah, to linger in the air a little bit. I want to move ahead to the next portion of our text. Don't worry, we'll return to the why of Jonah soon enough, but I want us to get through chapter 1 before we do. So we've gone over the intro, the first three verses. Let's take on the bulk of the chapter here. We're going to start in verse 4. Jonah 1 verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" And we'll stop, pause here. So, we know Jonah's chosen vehicle of escape from the Creator, from his calling to the Ninevites, is a ship. I'm not completely sure what he was expecting, running from God like that. God never ceases pursuing us, and he doesn't stop pursuing Jonah either. A terrible storm comes upon the boat, and that's where we kind of get a really interesting lesson in human psychology. That when in trouble, humankind does our best to fix the problem. In this case, they throw the cargo overboard. They try to lighten the boat, kind of make it more buoyant in the water. But when human solutions like that aren't enough, humankind next instinctively turns to spiritual solutions. They turn to their God, our God. In this case, everybody on this boat, aside from Jonah, is a pagan. Right? Each of them has their own personal God. They each have their own personal idol that they worship or who they reach out to in times of stress. And as this boat is being tossed back and forth in the storm, they're really in a throw everything at the wall and see if something sticks type of situation. Because apparently they're willing to go down into the hole of the ship to find people who worship other gods. Like, the idea is somebody has to have a god that can do something about this. So they're reaching out, they're trying to find people, and they bring Jonah up. They cast lots to see whose fault the storm is, and of course the lot falls on Jonah. Now he's got some explaining to do. And we see that in verse 10. Let's go ahead and look at verse 10. We'll read through the end of the chapter here. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now we get to the familiar part of the story, right? And this is where our chapter kind of wraps up. It leaves us on a bit of a cliffhanger, a bit of a change of direction for Jonah. There's a lot we can glean from this text. Unfortunately, though, at this early juncture in the book of Jonah, I think really early on here, we're getting more questions than we're getting answers. Like why do the pagan sailors that we just talked about, they didn't worship God, why did they seem to show more faith than Jonah himself? Like, as soon as they hear the Lord's name, they realize how dire their situation is. The text says they make sacrifices. They take vows after they throw Jonah overboard. They become followers of God specifically because of this moment. It's just like that. That's all it takes to turn their hearts to God. And as we'll see, really becomes a trend in this book. Every person that Jonah runs into obeys the will of God except him. It's incredibly frustrating. There's also the question of why Jonah wanted to be thrown overboard in the first place. The text doesn't tell us Jonah came to this solution after a long prayer or a conversation with God. So was this all his idea? Did he know that God was going to save him by sending a big fish to swallow him whole, or did he just hope he was going to drown? To be honest, I kind of lean toward the latter. We'll be able to back this up with biblical text down the line, like from the book of Jonah, but Jonah strikes me as somebody who would literally rather die than follow the will of God, at least in this specific instance. He really would. And that brings us all the way back around to the first question we asked this morning, I think, which is, why did Jonah the prophet want to run away in the first place? What was he so afraid of? You know as well as I do, we're not going to get a definitive answer to that question from children's Bible. And frankly, as we ministers were going over it, that same conundrum came up between us. Like, we needed true biblical scholarship here. So once again, maybe more reluctantly this time, we turned to our in-house academic, Wayne Beeson, for resources. He went out, and he returned to us with the esteemed 2002 documentary, Jonah, a VeggieTales movie. Wayne was on a heater when it came to the children's media that week, and if we ignore the parts of the film with Junior Asparagus and the pirates that don't do anything, and the movie's claim that Nineveh's greatest sin was that they liked slapping each other with fish, I'll begrudgingly admit that VeggieTales was kind of onto something with this one. I don't have a clip to play for you, but I pulled some quotes. I did my research, too. Jonah, played, of course, by Archibald Asparagus, he hears and responds to God's call to go to Nineveh. He says, "You don't want me to go there. You don't know what Nineveh's like. Perhaps you've never been there." Oh, of course you haven't. A god like you would never go to a place like Nineveh. For that matter, neither would a prophet like me. He goes on to say, after breaking into a short song, of course, he says, "We are your chosen people. And Nineveh, well, they're not. We are the good guys, and they're the bad guys. Please don't send me there with a message of mercy." I think that just about settles it, don't you? I mean, seriously, though, apart from Jonah being an asparagus, I think their version of the story kind of gets it exactly right. Really, after all, in the actual story of Jonah, at the very end of the book of Jonah, after the fish spits Jonah up and he preaches to Nineveh and the Ninevites repent, spoiler alert, I know, you've had 2,000 years to read it. After all that goes down, Jonah says this to God. This is chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah says, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." That's our answer. We may not be told in chapter 1 why Jonah was running away, but Jonah, he kind of alludes to it. He kind of tells us himself in chapter 4. Jonah runs not because he's lazy or disobedient or afraid that the Ninevites were going to hurt him, but because he's afraid the Ninevites would receive God's grace rather than God's wrath. He's worried that the mercy that is shown, or that God has shown him and his people, might also be extended to the Ninevites as well, the people they dislike most. And to be clear, Jonah and the Israelites, they had a lot of really good reasons to dislike the Ninevites. The Ninevites and the other Assyrians, they're constantly portrayed as villains in the Old Testament and throughout the entire ancient world. Assyria, like, really intentionally cultivated this reputation for cruelty and brutality and violence and terror. That was their strategy. That's their wartime strategy for dominating their neighboring nations and expanding their empire further and further. It was to terrorize their enemies into submission. Like, the history of Israel is filled with examples of Assyrian cruelty, but even though those Israelite examples are mild compared to the stories that the Ninevites wrote about themselves, they were proud to be the bad guys, really. We'll actually dive deeper into that in a couple weeks, but it makes sense, it does, that Jonah would long for their destruction rather than their redemption. That the asparagus summed it up pretty well, actually. So when Jonah is told to bring God's word and thus the potential for God's grace and love and mercy to Nineveh, that's where he draws the line. That's why he runs away. He cannot bring himself to share God's mercy with the people he dislikes the most. He can't do it. Which I think is why it's weird that this isn't the way we tell it. At least not 83% of the time in the children's Bibles. And maybe the reason we tell this story so different to our children and why it differs so much from the one we find in the Bible is because maybe the real version of the story actually challenges us. It challenges us, like the adults telling the story in a way maybe we'd rather not be challenged. Like, we're pretty comfortable teaching the young ones, teaching our children not to be afraid, not to be disobedient, not to be lazy. Those are easy. Those other versions of the story, they fit pretty nicely with the morals that we're most familiar with, the morality that we're taught by our parents and by our Sunday school teachers, and the morality that they learn from their parents. It's like, work hard, be brave, obey. There are ways to tell the story of Jonah that support all of those lessons. That's well and good. But the version of the story in our Bibles, it's again, a lot more challenging. Not for our kids, not for our children, not for the young ones, but for us. Because if we teach our kids that God loves our enemies, that God's grace is specifically for those who we think deserve it least, then we as adults kind of need to be especially cognizant of it and really if and how we live out Christ's commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. The reality is that many of us have our own lists of Ninevites, people we struggle to imagine or desire to be the recipients of God's grace. And I think about what young generations of Christ followers might be overhearing at home, at church, with our relatives, at school, on the news, anywhere. I can't help but wonder whether the story we tell matches the one that we find in the Bible. The beauty of the story, the real story, God's story, is that it calls you and I to run toward what we might otherwise run from. Joining in God's story and participating in God's mission, it means sharing in grace. It means sharing in love for the people that we probably dislike the most. To run from that calling would be a pointless attempt to flee from God's presence and a grace that's deep enough for everybody, even our enemies, even us. And so as we wrap things up, let's just definitively answer the why of Jonah. Most importantly, what it means for us, for you and I. But put simply, the story calls us back to the beginning. Back to our own calling toward Christ and ultimately to join in God's grace rather than run from it. That's what this whole story, that's what this whole month-long series is going to be about. If you're here this morning and you wish to join in on the work that God is doing in this community and in you, step number one is to devote your life to Him. Step number one is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's Son and your Savior. We can do that in the water of baptism. We would love to take those first steps with you and get you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit as Christ commands us to do in the New Testament. Alternatively, this is our invitation. We use this time to offer prayer for you or someone you love to give you a space to be restored back to the church if you feel like you've fallen away, or even for you to place your membership here with us at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. Whatever you need. If you're here and you desire any of these things, prayer, congregational support, to say yes to the Lord and follow His will into the waters of baptism, please let us know right now by coming up to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
So, O Savior, Thou art needy. So, O Savior, wait for Thee. Here is words of tender pleading. Here is gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. So he waits for thy confession. Savior, at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will go to Thee. He is calling, softly calling on calling unto me, and be at rest.
You may be seated, please.
We have one who has responded to heaven's invitation. Nicole Davis has come forward today, said wanting to be baptized into Christ's baptism again. She would also like prayer for herself, for her mother, sister, and her brother. We are thankful for Nicole, for her courage, for her willingness to be obedient to God's word. Let's go to God in prayer. Most righteous and all-wise God, we bow before thee. Father, for your love, for your kindness, and for your tender mercy, we offer our thanks. Father, at this time, we ask thy blessings upon Nicole, as she has taken that step, Father, to be added to the body of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we as members of your body will do all that we can to encourage her, to help her, Father, to be with her, Father, in any way that we can as she takes this journey. We pray, Father, also for her mother, for her sister, and for her brother, that you, Father, would be with them. Keep them strong during this time, Father, that you will put a hedge around them, Father. May they know that you are still their Father. Continue, Father, to smile down upon all of us as we continue, Father, to do your will, while we pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, We have a new sister in Christ, amen. So as a reminder, after our closing prayer, for those that could stick around, we're going to have a prayer circle here, and we'll welcome our new sister Nicole in Christ and offer up prayers on her behalf. So for those that can stick around for a few minutes after our closing prayer, we'll do that right up front here. Running from God, from our brother Reese this morning. It's a good sermon. We need to be running toward God like our new sister Nicole. So something to keep in mind. Running from God, though. That was our brother Reese's sermon this morning. Also, on behalf of the congregation, we'd like to welcome all those that we have here visiting with us this morning. I don't believe that we had received any cards this week, but looking out, there may be one or two here with us. And we certainly want you to know that you are our honored guest this morning, and want to make sure that, as always, that we extend that invitation to you, that you can come back and worship God here with us again. We're happy to have all of our visitors here with us this morning. I have just a couple of reminder announcements. There's going to be singing at the Gilbert residence, I believe this upcoming Tuesday at 6:30. So anybody that is able to make is invited to come out and take part in singing with the residents there. Also, let's keep in mind the area-wide singing that the congregation is hosting. That'll be coming up here just a couple weeks, Saturday, August the 15th at 6 here. So we want to remember that so we can have a good turnout here as our congregation is hosting that area-wide singing. So again, that's on Saturday, August 15th. Be coming up here real soon. I also have another announcement here. This is regarding the Embrace Grace baby shower. So the Embrace Grace baby shower has been rescheduled to August the 29th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you would like to contribute with this. And you can see Sister Sharon Moore or Joan Long if you have any questions. So again, the Embrace Grace baby shower has been rescheduled to August 29th. Okay, and I believe that's it for announcements this morning. I think our brother Davis has got one final hymn for us. It'd be 963. I'll wait for him to change it. 963. So hymn number 963, that'd be our final song from our brother Davis this morning. And then I'll come back and lead us in our closing prayer. So if you can easily stand for our closing hymn, please stand. And just on the note of prayer, brothers and sisters, if you can, let's stick around and welcome our sister Nicole. But let's also remember to keep on praying for all those that we had mentioned as being in need, all those that's in our prayer list in the bulletin. Brother Davis.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King soon. soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. And no more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. And no more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Now soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we're just so blessed and thankful, Father, that you blessed each and every one here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the opportunity on the first day of the week, Lord, that we can assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for a portion of thy word that was brought to us from our brother Reese this morning, Father. We pray, Lord, as we go about our lives, Father, that as we study thy word, that we would run closer to it, Father, and not try to move away from it or disobey thy word. Our Father, we're so thankful for our new sister, Nicole Davis, as well, Father. We ask that you bless her and bless us all as we'd work to support her in her new Christian life. Our Father, we're mindful of all those that were mentioned as sick, Father. We just ask that you continue to watch over them, Father, that you'd comfort them, and if it be your will, you could grant unto them the things that they need to be restored to their normal health and strength, Father. And Lord, we're always thankful for all of the blessings of life that you give us, Father, but we're most thankful for thy grace and love, the grace and love that was made manifest unto us by offering up thy Son on Calvary's cross, Father. And we pray, Lord, as we go about our lives, that we try to live in a way that constantly reflects our thankfulness for Christ Jesus, Father. Lord, as we're about to depart here this morning, Father, we just ask that you bless us all with traveling grace, Father, that you continue to watch over each and every one of us, that you continue to lead us, continue to guide us, that you might forgive us of those areas that we've fallen short of in sin, Father, as we repent from those things and turn away from them and do our best not to repeat them, Lord. Our Father, we ask these in all things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Where do you lay your head at?
We'd like to thank everyone that have signed on this morning. Excuse me. And we hope and pray you have gained something from the message and be able to apply it to your daily lives. If you can't be with us this evening, we'll be here at 4:45. That's 4:45. And we hope and pray that if you can, we'd love to see you. So everyone have a blessed day. Bye.
Bye.
Goodbye. Thank you.